Galatians chapter 1, we'll get to the point where your Bibles will just fall open to it. But I would imagine that's not the case now. I have a little, like, ribbon that helps me. So, anyways. Galatians chapter 1, let's start by reading the text together. Verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And as a matter of fact, if you will just read with me a little further on, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." Now, it is odd that we would take verses 11 and 12 by themselves, in the fact that 11 and 12 goes with this entire thought that Paul produces, this idea that here he has this gospel, it's been given to him by God and not by man, and then he proves that he is a deliverer of that gospel to the Galatians. And he gives the reasons why we can have confidence in that. But the reason why we are going to take a look at just 11 and 12 is because there's a single statement that's mentioned that oftentimes we overlook when we read it for the sake of the larger passage. And it's the idea that the gospel that was preached by Paul is just as vibrant, it's just as powerful and potent, it's just as reviving and life-giving as even a vision of the resurrected Lord Jesus. Dare I say even that a vision of the resurrected Lord Jesus would not be as life-giving and life-sustaining that we have even today. And I believe that there's proof not in this text particularly, but in the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament, reveals to us that more than just the physical Lord that appeared on Damascus, but also his teachings, part and parcel, the whole gambit, including all the apostles' teachings, which was the Holy Spirit bringing to their mind all the other things that they needed to know in order to have a full and round picture of the gospel. All of that is ours. Every dot and tittle is all ours. So much so that truly just seeing Christ on the Damascus Road could not compare to what we have right here. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, he would say, "Now I see in part, but then I will see face to face." And we are growing closer and closer to that face to face moment. And one of the reasons why is because we have this. We have the text, every word that God wants us to know about himself. He has given it to us in entirety. There is nothing more that we need in order to know what we need to know for life and for godliness. The disciples didn't have that. Paul didn't have that. We have it. The disciples during their lives didn't have all of the written word that we have, and we do. We ought to be counting ourselves blessed that we're not stuck in the first century listening to what this apostle was able to get down in a letter, was able to make it to us. No, you can go to just about any bookstore and pick up one of these. Yet, unfortunately, how many times would it be that we Christians would sit back and we would say, well, you know, I wish he was like in the room with me. And he is, but you know what I mean? Like in that physical, real, like he can hold my hand and walk down the road and we can converse where he can talk back. And he is, because we have this. Yep. We put so much stock in the physical. The point of this message that I have for you this morning, and the point of, I believe, this statement that Paul makes, and we'll read it in just a moment, is to highlight the fact that the gospel, the full gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of reconciliation, the message of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God the Father alone, is found in its entirety right here. And it is all you need. May I say it a different way? This is all we have. And so we ought to be rejoicing and treating it as the life-giving source that it really is. Now we come to the point, verse 11 and 12. Let's read that together again, just to kind of refresh our memories here. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to follow a simple outline this morning. That simple outline is going to have 3 points. Why? Because I'm Baptist, and that's what Baptists do. 3 points and out. No, the reason why is because 3 points is not too long that you want to go to lunch, and which we're going to have lunch here, so. And it's not too short so as to keep you hungry indefinitely for the word. So here's the simple outline. We're going to look at reminders, recipients, and revelations. Now, they all have R's. Why did I do that? Well, because I'm just that cool. No. So hopefully it'll stick in your mind more powerfully, more potently, so that as you walk away, so now I know they all start with R's. I could probably pull them back. Not trying to be cute, even though I might be. So we'll start right there at reminders. We're gonna see the reminders within the text. Paul would say, "For I would have you know, brothers." The concept of this knowledge is the idea of recall. It's the idea of bringing back to one's mind an experiential knowledge, a knowledge that you have learned because you have experienced it. You've walked through a circumstance and it is coming back to you. And so this is what Paul is saying. As a matter of fact, the same word is used in 1 Corinthians to regard the same idea, the idea of remembering. I'm going to call to your mind the remembering of things. But who is supposed to be reminded? The first thing to note here in this reminder is that he's talking to Christians. He's talking to brothers and sisters. He's talking to, for lack of a better term, saints. And the reason why this is such a big deal is because this is such a big critique. The book of Galatians is so hard and harsh. Even to this point, it has been very, very hard. Paul has used what we understand to be polemics, the idea of saying hard things to grab people's attention. If you look back a little bit, verses 8 and 9, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And then he repeats himself in verse 9. And that idea of a curse, anathema, it's horrible. It's terrible. It's shocking when you understand that concept. And so the first thing to notice is that he's talking not to those who are anathema. He's talking to brothers and sisters. He's talking to the saints. He's talking to the church, the real church, fellow Christians. Now, just previously, he mentioned that these people were being troubled. But we could almost assume that these were the kinds of people that you would say are like guilty by association. You know, they're the ones that are sitting right next to and having for themselves teachers who are teaching contrary doctrine, who's legalism and all sorts of terrible doctrines, Judaism and Judaism, Judaizers. You know, so what you have is you have this idea that he's aiming to shoot between the weeds, to hit at the stalk of the wheat. So perk up your ears if you happen to be wheat, because he's talking to you through the ages. He's also speaking to you. Now, what is he talking about? These reminders are reminders of the gospel, the pure gospel, the simple gospel. I was just speaking with somebody this week and I thought how funny it was. We both have the same ideas that the gospel is so incredibly simple that it becomes too simple for so many. They need something to do. They need something to say. They need something to have and a list to go through or this or that or I've got to be able to jump through some kind of hoop. And Paul says, this is not man's gospel. This is not a gospel that comes by way of man's efforts. It does not come by man's preaching, by his own elaborate words. This gospel is a gospel that was crafted in the heart of God, that has as its author God, has as its finisher God. This gospel is the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of justification, not by works, but by faith in Christ alone. This is why he belabors the issue. If you've ever wondered, looking at this text, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers." And then he just kind of repeats himself back and forth in different ways. He says that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it by man, so to speak, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So why didn't you just say, this is not man's gospel, it's God's gospel? You know, in the succinct, the Cliff Notes version of the Bible. Why don't we just stick with that? And it's because his point is not being succinct, not being short-winded. And his goal is not to be long-winded. His goal is to highlight the reality that this gospel, if anything you could say about it, it is not man's gospel. It is not something that has been fabricated by men. And so therefore, it is not palatable by men. It is not something that you naturally want to accept or receive. This gospel, the gospel of grace, of justification through faith and not by works, is something that it comes contrary to our own natural devices. We want to be able to do something. Look, for instance, to the idea of world religions. Over and over and over again, you'll find world religion after world religion that has some construct, some means of appeasing God that has nothing to do with God appeasing himself. As a matter of fact, that's one of the evidences that we have the right God. If you think about it, what a great apologetic. There is no other religion on the face of the earth that has ever been crafted by man that has as its central theme, you can do nothing. from the Mayan and Incan Indians all the way to the most elaborate Mormonism and constructs of Greek mythology. Everything is all about you attaining to him or them. But God coming down, God redeeming a people outside of anything that they could do. This is not man's gospel. This is not something that was birthed in the heart of a human being. This is something that had to have been birthed in the heart of God. So he's reminding them of this. He's reminding them for the purpose of showcasing that preaching the word of God is something that is more powerful, more illustrious than even a vision of Christ. This has great, great power. So who gets it? Well, the brothers. What is it? Let me read you Psalm 13. Don't worry, it's not one of those long ones like 119. Psalm 13 says this: How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep and sleep of the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. When we look around, we see chaos, mayhem, and the whole gambit. Man's gospel would say to us, okay, fix it. Do this. Hurry quickly. Grab the fire extinguisher and put out the flame. God's gospel says, but I will wait upon the Lord. God's gospel says, but I will trust, even though everything look, I'm not going to work. I'm going to trust. I'm not going to do. I'm going to just rely and not strive for all these things. What I'm going to do, I'm going to just love Christ and wait upon the Lord for him to renew me. That's the gospel of God, not the gospel of man. Why? Why would Paul bring forth such reminders? I think first because we need them, for heaven's sakes. We keep forgetting this. Why does Paul feel that need to remind them? Because the gospel is not men's gospel. We have a gospel in our minds that we keep creating and recreating. You know what the word gospel means? It means good news. My mom walked in the door this morning. Sorry, I'm in wherever you are. And she said, I have good news. And immediately I was like, I have good news too. But Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed, and praise be to God. And she said, oh, yeah, amen, that's great. I love our good news. And it was good news. Very good news. But capital G, capital N, good news is not just circumstantial. It is eternal. It is that which, though she had bad news. So about my aunt, she was diagnosed with cancer. Say, well, it's good that she came with good news. But she got a different diagnosis this week, which was not nearly as crazy as the first diagnosis she got. Oh, that's fantastic. That's good news. But even if she came and she said, it's the worst possible news there. She's going to die and it's going to be next week and it's terrible and
we still have a hope. We still have good news. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what we have is we have a heart that is forever turning and creating idols. And those idols are nothing more than just our manufacturing of good news. Well, this will do it. This will make me happy. This will make my family good. This will answer my questions. This will be. And we just keep on building and manufacturing all of these ideas, these lofty positions. And so the first reason I believe that Paul is coming in and he's bringing these reminders of grace and reminders of the gospel is because we need them every day. If you get tired of me standing here in this pulpit talking about the same old gospel, I don't know. I'm somewhere else. There's nothing else. There's nothing else to talk about. there's nowhere else to go. There is no other option for us but to focus and love and strive towards this truth. The truth that we have right here. This is the point of life. This is the point, I hope, why you're here this morning. This is the reason why we should get up in the morning. Well, I got to go to work. No. That's not why you get up in the morning. If you get up in the morning because you have to go to work, you're getting up for the wrong reason. That's why sometimes you wake up and you grab the phone and you say, yeah, I'm not coming to work today. Why? Because I'm not getting out of bed for that same old thing. I get tired of it. I don't want to do it. Why? Because it's man's job, it's man's career, and it's man's bank account that you, I think I got enough money in the bank, I'll call this one in. Said no one ever. Well, not, I take that back. Maybe Tom, what's the guy in charge of Apple, and then there's Bill Gates, everybody knows Bill Gates. Maybe they call in days sick, but we don't. We're always striving. But the gospel of grace says you should be living for this. You go to work, you do your job. Why? So that it will encourage the gospel in your life and in the lives of others. God has put you providentially in mothering or fathering, or he's put you in this career or that career. He's put you in this retirement age or that retirement age. Well, there's only one retirement age. So one retirement age. He's put you there for the purpose of magnifying his gospel in your context, because that's the only point of life. That's the only reason why we live. Why did God not just kill us the moment we were redeemed? Because he wants us to live out the faith that we trust. So we have why. We have why because we have to be reminded of it. Because we don't want to be reminded of it. Secondly, I think also that the Holy Spirit intended this for the purpose of showcasing that we all create these examples of different things, but also to work out legalism, to drive out, specifically in Galatians, it was the idea that legalism and Judaism, Judaism in a way was in the church. And the Judaizers were trying to bring it back in and cause these people to have to, okay, I've got to keep these things, keep these laws. Well, okay, that's hard to keep, so we're just not going to keep those. We'll do this over here. And Paul's saying, no, this is not man's gospel. This is not something that you do. I have to continuously remind you, this is God's gospel of grace. Grace. At Susanna and Demetrius' wedding, so I'm picking on my mom, and I'm going to pick on you guys. I said this about marriage. I said that God is the one who created it. And so therefore, because he is the one who created it, he is the only one who has the right to govern it, to define it. And I believe that's true. I believe that God is the only one that can govern what marriage is. He's the only one that can define it, and he is the only one that can judge rightly in it. But that's true about everything else too. If you think about it, what has God not created? Even your own life. And so if you would say a hearty amen, that's right, amen. Especially in the atmosphere that we live today. You should also say amen to the fact that God has created your life. He has given you that life. And so therefore, He and only He has the right to define it. He and only He has the right to tell you what you are to do, how you are to live it, and to judge between it. And He says, our lives are about the gospel. Let your light so shine among men so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. You are the light of the world. But if light is lost, that's salt. You are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its savor, it has no value but to be trampled underfoot. This is what your life is about. This is what your life is supposed to be aimed at. Well, Josh, that's just for you because you're the pastor and you can do that because that's just what you do all day. Amen. It's easy for me. I'm going to tell you, it's easy for me to make my life about the gospel. It's easy for me. And I thank you for that. But it doesn't change the truth. Just because it's easy for some doesn't mean that it's not true for all. Maybe in your context it's harder. Oh well. That's your context. Who gave you your context? God did. Well, let's turn our attention now to the recipients. We know that they're reminders. Now let's look at the recipients. Recipients of this. First, we find that Paul is a recipient of this gospel of grace. And again, this is all driving to the point. It's driving to a point here this morning. What I'm trying to pull out is this idea that preaching the gospel preached, the words of Christ, that is what has power, not visions. Not that visions can't happen now. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that what is more important? But the word of Christ dwelling in us richly and the word of Christ by which people are saved. So Paul is a recipient of this, and he received this from the Damascus Road. We'll talk about how he received this. It was a revelation in just a minute, but Paul was able to give out the gospel. He was able to preach that gospel because he had first received it from the Lord. It started on the Damascus Road, but then it would continue in 3 years of training in the wilderness. He would go off into the wilderness, and Paul would talk about that here in Galatians 1. Spending years, 3 years in the wilderness being taught by the Lord. Maybe you're not a recipient of the gospel here this morning. Maybe you're not like Paul, where you had received the good news. If that's true, then let me charge you to do what Paul did when he received that revelation of Christ, when he received the gospel of God. What did he do? He repented and believed. He was accosted with his own lifestyle. He saw the sorrow that it was creating for the Lord. He thought he was doing what the Lord would be pleased with. And in reality, it was the exact opposite. So maybe you're here. Maybe you think, I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing what God would be most pleased with. And if He were to reveal Himself in person, you would be struck down to the ground, stricken with blindness, and said, oh you, whatever your name is, why are you persecuting me with your life? Why are you doing the opposite of what I have said in my word to do? But I prophesy, I preach in the name of Jesus. I tell people about the Lord. I cast out demons in His name. Lord, 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 Lord. I emphatically decry that He is Lord. They're not calling. In Matthew 7 there, that's a fantastic passage. It's not a passage where they're calling His name and He can't quite hear them. Lord,
Lord, are you hearing me from over here? I'm in judgment and you're not. And come here. Hearken unto my voice, please, Lord. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, I'm emphatically declaring you are God. You are Lord. You are master. You are my master. And he says, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I didn't know you. Oh, you say you know me. That's great. You do all these wonderful things. That's great. But depart from me, for I don't know you. How about another one real quick? Welcome into thy rewards, good and faithful servant. Right? I'm that good and faithful servant. That's me. Well, then you've got it backwards. Wait, what? If your striving and your hope is built on the fact that, you know what? The Lord, at the end of it, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to be looking at me and he's going to be so happy with me. No. Christ is the only good and faithful servant. He is the one that the Father finds pleasure in. Inasmuch as we live and dwell in him, in his finished work, that is the degree at which he will look at Christ in me, who is the hope of glory, and say, well done, my son. He will look past you. He will see, maybe not past you, he'll see the robe of righteousness that you have been donned with by Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if this is not true of you, then do what Paul did. Repent. Turn around. Get off the road to Damascus and take a jog over this way. Turn around. Paul turns around. He gives so that others might receive then. But he did so because the truth about Jesus changed him. The reality of what was revealed to him made him different. So I pray that this reality would make you different if you're outside of Christ. For our sake, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, God has made us his righteousness. Why? Because we are now clothed in Christ's righteousness. So stop striving and rely upon the Lord. So we're looking at the recipients, and I pray that you are a recipient like Paul, but maybe you're not, and so you're like the not Pauls. Those of you who are the not Pauls might be not Pauls and happy to be not Pauls. I don't want this. I don't care about this. To you, Paul would have dangerous words. Words of judgment. But notice that there's another recipient. And the recipient is the Galatians. The Galatians, the Christians. Those who were Paul was shooting through the weeds and aimed at. The stalks of wheat. Those Christians among all those others. These are the people that were the recipients of Paul's letter. They were the true recipients. And these are the people who trust Christ. So lest we forget that the Galatians received that gospel message. And note that they received the gospel message even though they were Christians. You say, oh, I know, this is the part of the sermon where he preaches the gospel and that's it. No, it's to the Christian also that the gospel must go. It is what gives you power and strength and stamina to live in this life. And so we have to remember that this is preached and this is written to the Christians there in Galatia because they need it. You need this message. You need to know what the preached, wonderful preached word of God can do. All right. We have our third point, which is the idea of the revelations, the various revelations. Read the text with me again. Let me remind us of it. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 12 there, it says of and not by. Received a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received a revelation by Christ's appearing, but it was of Christ. It was a revelation of Christ. He says that this revelation was not about getting something from Jesus, but rather getting Jesus. There's a difference. There's a difference between knowing things that Jesus taught and having Christ. Read it again. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not by. Jesus didn't come here and he say, all right, oh, come here. Let me show you. Exodus 20. Let me just show you the law. Okay. Help. I'm going to help you understand. Sabbath? That's me. Come on. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying he received Jesus. He got Jesus, not information about him. He got Jesus. And that leads us to our last point, which is the idea of the revelation is not information. Let me say that again. Revelation is not information. It's a quirky little way of saying it. So I want it to stick in your brains. I want you to remember, revelation is not information. It's cheesy that I'm rhyming, I know, but still. Remember, revelation is not information. Revelation requires that there is information. There is information to be had. Paul received an understanding about what Christ wanted, that Christ was God. He received all of this information, but that's not the same kind of revelation that changes the heart of man. It's not just information. There are so many people that claim the name of Christ that the reason why is because they know him, or they know of him. They know about him. They know things and facts and details. Listen, I'm a data guy. I'm very much a data person. You just give me the facts, you know? I mean, Sarah knows this about me. It's like, okay, so I'm just taking in data and then okay, done. All right, now. That's not what we're talking about. There needs to be data, but there's something more. There's an element that's different. James 2:19 says, you believe in one God? Good. Because even the demons in hell believe. So it's not just knowledge, and it's not just a belief, it's a certain kind of knowledge and a certain kind of belief that does something. This is the kind of thing that works in our lives. Knowledge or information isn't enough to get you safely home. You need a revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation includes information, but only when that information makes you different. Only when that information changes you. Let me explain what this is not. What this is not. This is not dramatic testimonies. Nathan and Sarah Frederick, we had dinner with them this week. They're going to be joining the church. As soon as we have dinner with them, they don't show up. Maybe they're joining. No, just kidding. So we're glad about that. But we had an opportunity to share our testimonies back and forth with each other. And frankly put, they were both Christians, growing up in a Christian home. And both of them said, you know, we really don't have very exciting testimonies. You know, and my wife is the same way. She's just like, I was in a Christian home. I grew up. I think I was six, you know. And I say, that's a dramatic testimony. Just knew one day I wasn't pleasing God. And
I needed Jesus, and dramatic. That is dramatic. Because that is a revelation. A revelation of the things that I need to know in order to get me safely home. So this is not a dramatic, but it kind of is dramatic. It's just not what we would call dramatic. Going from death to life is dramatic, no matter how it looks experientially. So this is not the dramatic testimony of I was shooting cocaine in the corner and doing all this crazy. No. Yes. It is dramatic. Because I went from death to life. It is not charismatic hysteria. It's not I was hit with. I'll tell you very quickly. We're running out of time. But my first FCA meeting. Fellowship of Christian Athletes. There it is. I said one time FCC meeting, and that's like the Federal Communications. FCA meeting. First one ever. I'm sitting there kind of in the back. I'm a freshman at Seabreeze High School, and this guy was brought in special, and he was like Mr. Universe one year or whatever, just amazing, you know, big bulky guy. And he says, here's my testimony. I was sitting in a Subway eating a sub, and somebody walked up to me and put their hand on my forehead, and I was like, what are you doing? I can take you down. And they shoved him over backwards out of the chair and said, may the Lord come into your life. That was his testimony. Praise God, I'm a Christian. What? I was lost at the time and knew this guy's off his rocker. That's not right. This is insanity. That's not what we're talking about. Nor is this revelation lifeless, nor is it stale. It is the opposite. This revelation breathes life into us. It changes a heart of stone into a heart of flesh that can now beat and pump and live to the glory of God. It is being raised from death to life. It's being changed in a moment. Can a leopard change his spots? No! The answer is no. But God can change his spots. God can give this sinner who only desires self-centered, selfish desires that only please self, and give that sinner a desire to love, honor, and cherish the Lord. This is what we're talking about. And though it may not be dramatic, though it may not be charismatic, it has to have life. There must be life in it. So what is it? Well, it's a knowledge of sin. It's knowing that Christ is holy. It's knowing you have insufficient funds in your bank. You can't pay your debt. And knowing that Christ paid that debt on the cross. So, in conclusion. Now, remember, I have three of these. As I'm Baptist. For the lost, that means that you are without excuse in the day of judgment. You don't need a miraculous experience to bring about the change that you think you might need. You simply and plainly need to trust that this gospel of God has the same, if not greater, power than even a vision of Jesus on a Damascus road. You have to know that the simple truths that I have just read and shared with you today, that's all it needs. You don't need anything dramatic, though I am very dramatic, and I know that I am. You don't need dramatics. You need Jesus. You need Him. Not knowledge about Him. And live out the gospel that you claim that you have been brought to life by. Now, for the lost, for the saved, I give this word to you. And this is cheesy. Again, I'm going to give you something cheesy so that you'll remember it. This is where we're headed. We're closing down shop. The plane is coming into the runway. Don't worry. Here's what I want you to remember. Live, laugh, and love. I'm sorry. It's the cheesiest thing
It's the cheesiest thing ever. And you know why I chose it? It's because some of you might have that sign in your home, or some of you walking around Walmart or some other craft store might see that sign somewhere, or maybe you're driving down the road and you'll see Live, Laugh, Love. And you're like, oh, that's just, I hate that. But now, hopefully, never, ever again will you ever see those three words lined up together in any kind of curlicue font where you don't remember this. The gospel is so that you might live it out. If you are a Christian, then live out the gospel that you claim you have been changed by. Laugh. Live, laugh, love. I'm going to hit that real hard so that way you'll never forget it. And if you have a sign in your home right now that has some kind of meaning with that on it, I'm sorry, I've ruined it for you. Tough. Got it. Laugh. Laugh because of justification by faith alone. Laugh because you don't have to do anything, nor could you possibly ever do anything. So all that there remains for you is to just be joyful. Let me read to you a couple of quotes. Here's the first one. This is the good quote from Martin Luther. This is the one that is approved, okay? I'll give you that, and then if you're willing, I'll give you the one that's not approved. God delights in our temptations and yet hates them. He delights in them when they drive us to prayer, and he hates them when they drive us to despair. So you're a Christian. There's nothing to despair about. Just go to the Lord in prayer and offer that. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Don't worry about them. All right, now here's the one that's not approved. So, if you want to, you can close the kids' ears. That's fine. It's not like that. This is a good one. I couldn't help it. I read this and I couldn't help it. Martin Luther. Whenever the devil harasses you, seek the company of fellow men, or drink more, or joke and talk nonsense, or do some other merry thing. Sometimes we must drink more, sport, recreate ourselves, and even sin a little to spite the devil, so that we leave him no place for troubling our consciences with trifles. We are conquered if we try too conscientiously not to sin at all. So when the devil says to you, do not drink, answer him, I will drink. And write freely. Just because you tell me not to. Just because you tell me not to. Now here's my caveat. Understand, Luther is, I mean maybe he was, but I don't tell you to go sin a little, but hear the tone of that. Hear the point. Hear the idea. He says, don't get so wrapped up in your, that you neglect the grace of God. And I'm so tied up in, I gotta be holy, I gotta be holy, I gotta be holy. Christ is holy. Are you relying on that or are you relying on yourself? That's where he comes in and says, sin a little. Can't believe he said that. I read that. I was like, what? And I love the last line. I will drink, and rightly, freely, just because you tell me not to. Satan. Not the Lord. Satan. Just to put it to our flesh, so that we don't strive for what God has already given us in Christ. For freedom, Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ has set you free. Therefore do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's take a moment now in silent prayer together. And then after a short while, I'll close us corporately.